ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Look at verse 5 here in Genesis 35. We're told this, "And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother." Why was this such a dangerous journey for Jacob and his family? Well, possibly because Simeon and Levi caused all that trouble by killing Hamor and Shechem and all the males in Shechem. And the other nations, other family members may have sought to kill him. But also it was a very dangerous journey anyway when you were traveling. There were always bandits out there looking for a way to make a profit off of people. So yeah, it was not an easy journey. But here's the thing. It was far safer for Jacob to be going to Bethel than to do anything else. Because when you are in the will of God, it is the safest place to be. Jacob could have been in a padded rubber room, and it could have been the most dangerous place for him because that's not where God wanted him to be. God wanted him in Bethel. For me, that's why when I went to Haiti and then I went to Russia, I was at peace. I wasn't afraid to go. I mean, there was a lot of trouble in Haiti. There was a lot of stuff going on in Russia at the time. But I knew what God called me to do, and I rested in that. And for me, the safest place to be was in the will of God. And that's true for your own life as well. You see, no matter what comes upon you, you walk by faith. And God will give you the grace you need to see you through every situation. And it's interesting because the name Bethel means house of God. But Jacob calls it El Bethel. What does that mean? It means God of the house of God. Well, what's the difference? Why is that such a big deal? I think those 20 years from the time that Jacob was at Bethel, 20 plus years now, he had a deeper relationship with God. He's not just talking about the house of God. What is he talking about? God of the house of God. He's talking about the Lord. Not just about some place where he came to worship God. He's talking about the Lord. So his relationship is deeper. It's richer. And there's many people today that go to the house of God because why? Well, there's great music, or there's a light show, or there's, you know, the plays are really good, or they have great kids ministry. The pastor is a rock star or whatever. They have great coffee, whatever. That's superficial. But there are those who come to the God of the house of God. They want to worship God, and that is so important. And God wants you in fellowship with him. But here's the difficult thing. Just because you're walking with God, just because you're in fellowship with him, just because you're doing the things that God wants you to do, doesn't mean you're going to be free from loss or heartache. And that's a hard one. But that's really the rest of this chapter. Okay, he goes to Bethel. Well, what's going to happen next? Well, verse 8, Genesis 35. "Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried below Bethel under the terebinth tree. So the name of it was called Elon Bakuth." The beloved nurse, Deborah, the one who cared for Jacob, has died. We don't know a lot about this woman, but God chose to mention her name and her death here in Genesis. And Jacob buries her beneath the terebinth tree and called the place Elon Bakuth, which means oak of weeping. Just interesting. But again, Jacob's walking with the Lord. How could this happen? Because these things happen in this world. Look at verse 9. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. Also, God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac I give to you, and to your descendants after you I give this land. And then God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. So Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had talked with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him, Bethel. When did God appear to Jacob? After he separated himself from the world, after he returned to his first love, and that relationship with God was then restored. You know, here's the thing. As Christians, we're not to isolate ourselves on some island away from worldly people. We're to be in the world shining the light of Christ to the lost, but don't be of the world. And I've used this illustration before, and it's really simple, but I like simple things because I understand them. But a boat, think about a boat. A boat is of no real value unless it's in the water. I mean, you could have a really nice boat on the little trailer. You could start the motor and get the propeller going, and what good is it? It doesn't do anything. But you put it in the water and you get the motor going, and there you go. The problem comes not that the boat's in the water, but the water gets into the boat and the boat sinks. And that's true for us as Christians. We are to function in the world by bringing people to Jesus. But as soon as we let the world get in us, our witness is gone, our light begins to dim, and we're sunk. And that's what the church is trying to do, because the church wants to be more accepted by the world, so they let the world come in, and it destroys them. They're sunk. And the solution for Jacob, if we're struggling with our relationship with the Lord, it's the same thing. Just as Jacob, remember your walk with God when you first got saved. Repent of your sin before the Lord and repeat the things you did when you first were saved, when you walked with God. Return to your first love. That is Jesus' message to the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. Remember, repent, and repeat. Now, did God change Jacob's name here? No, he changed his name earlier, didn't he? Back in Genesis chapter 32. So why did God have to remind Jacob of his name, that it was changed to Israel here in Genesis chapter 35. I think because he's acting more like Jacob than Israel. So God's reminding him, look, you're not conniver, schemer, heel catcher. You're Israel. You're governed by God. Remember that. And I think we struggle with this too. You know, we're walking with God, and then there are times we're not walking with God like we should. And so it's a battle back and forth. And think about it. We're a new creation in Christ. The old things have passed away. All things have become new. God's given us a new heart, but there are times we act like Jacob instead of Israel. And we also see here in these verses, God reaffirmed the covenant that he made with Jacob's grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac, and now with him. It wasn't something new. He just needed to be reminded of these promises. And don't we need to be reminded of God's promises? Absolutely. We tend to base our salvation on good works, and when we fail, we get discouraged. And that's a bad thing to do. Oh, God doesn't love me anymore. I must have blown it. How am I? Maybe I'm not even saved. And you know what? That's just the devil messing with our minds. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And, you know, we need to hold on to the promises of God. We need to believe them. You know, we're really good at telling them to other people that are going through difficult times. Hey, brother, hey, sister, remember, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his promise. Hang in there, brother. And then when we're going it through them, we're like, oh my gosh, why is this happening to me? And we forget the promise. And we need to remember it. And sometimes God will remind us as we're studying his word. And sometimes God will use other people to remind us, to encourage us to trust in him, to hold on to his promises. And so as God's done speaking with Jacob here, Jacob sets up a pillar and worships the Lord, calling the place the house of God, Bethel. And the drink offering is interesting because in the New Testament, Paul picks up on this. And I find it fascinating. And Philippians 2, verses 17 and 18, Paul wrote, "Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me." And remember, in Paul's first imprisonment, what he wrote to the Philippians, in chapter 1, verses 21 through 26, he said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell, for I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again." And Paul was released from prison for a short time, but then he's re-arrested. And his letter, his second letter to Timothy, is kind of his farewell address to Timothy. He's going to be put to death this time for his faith. And this is what he says in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." So Paul saw the ending of his life as this drink offering. You know, first there was the burnt offering to the Lord, then the grain offering, and the last offering was the drink offering. And that's what Hebert wrote. He said his whole life has been presented to God as a living sacrifice. Now his death, comparable to the pouring out of the wine as the last act of the sacrificial ceremony, will complete the sacrifice. Fascinating. It's that word departure I love in the Greek. It carries with it some different ideas, and they're all fascinating. It speaks of unloosing of a ship from its moors as Paul's ready to set sail home to heaven. It speaks of the unyoking of a weary team of animals after a hard day's work. And Paul has finished the work that God has called him to do. He's going to enter that rest. It also speaks of the striking of a tent, taking it down so you can move on. And Paul was going to leave this earthly tent for a heavenly mansion. He knew he was going to die. And he's passing his ministry, the mantle of his ministry, really, to Timothy, his son in the faith. So how does this relate to Jacob and what he did? Jacob, or Israel, was to pour out his life to God. And it's symbolized by the drink offering, the wine. But what else do we see here? We see wine being poured, right? And the oil poured. And the oil speaks of the Holy Spirit. You see, it's the blood of Christ that was shed for our sins on Calvary. The wine. It cleanses us from all our sins. And then it is the power of the Holy Spirit, the oil poured upon our lives, that empowers us to do the work. Remember what we're told in Zechariah 4:6, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." That's the key. Well, look at verse 16. More trouble here. "Then they journeyed from Bethel, and when there was a little distance to go to Ephratah, Rachel travailed in childbirth, and she had hard labor. Now it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said to her, 'Do not fear, you will have this son also.' And so it was, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin." So Rachel's first son was named Joseph. His name means, "The Lord shall add to me another son." And that's what we see here. But she dies in the process of giving birth. And this time of joy really became a time of sorrow. And before she dies, she calls the son Ben-Oni, which means son of my sorrow. Not a great name, okay? That's probably not a name you want to be called. And Jacob, I guess being wise, changed the name to Benjamin, or son of my right hand. And Jacob loved Benjamin and Joseph. Why? Because Rachel bore them, and he loved Rachel more than he loved Leah. And again, this was hard for Jacob. We see this played out some 30 years down the road, or so, that some of the last words he spoke of were of his wife, Rachel. In Genesis 48:7, this is what we're told. "But as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath," that is Bethlehem. Now, here's the thing. Why did Jacob leave Bethel? Or I guess I could put it this way. Did God instruct Jacob to leave Bethel? I don't think so. I mean, you can infer that, but I don't see it there. And I think it was more of a decision that Jacob made. And for Rachel, you know, she was a little bit older, was close to going into labor, and they journeyed forward, and she went into labor and she died. And how could I be so sure that Jacob did this? Because when Jacob is walking with the Lord, what is he called? Israel. When he's not walking with the Lord, what is he called? Jacob. And here he's called Jacob. Look at verse 19. "So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar on her grave, which is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day." You know, here, the way you can look at this, another way you can look at this, it doesn't matter if you're walking with God or not. Difficult things happen in our lives. People die. Things change. There's diseases that happen in our lives. It's not an absence of problems. You know, Jesus said in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." That's the key. Now, I don't think Jacob was walking with the Lord here. I think he was journeying on his own. I don't think he was listening. And I really, in this John 16:33, I like the way the Amplified Bible puts it. It says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. In the world you'll have tribulation and trials and distress and frustration." How many of us have had those things in this world? All of us have, right? Yeah. "But be of good cheer, take courage, be confident, certain, undaunted. For I have overcome the world, and I have deprived it of power to harm you, and have conquered it for you." We need to remember that. Because if we don't, we take our eyes off the Lord and we become overwhelmed by the situations we encounter. Look at verse 21. "Then Israel journeyed and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. And it happened when Israel dwelt in that land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard about it." Talk about your dysfunctional families, right? These are the children of Israel, not walking very well. And again, we're told in Genesis 35:20 that Jacob buried Rachel. And again, I think it was a bad decision on Jacob's part that led to Rachel's death. But then notice what it says in verse 21, "Then Israel journeyed." Is that significant? He was called Jacob, right? When he was journeying and not walking with God. Now he's called Israel. And many people don't see any big deal. Well, you know, goes back and forth. No, there's a reason for it. I think he was governed by God. And prior to that, it was governed by the flesh and called Jacob. And as you go through these chapters now, keep an eye on his name. When he's called Jacob, it's usually he's in trouble. When he's called Israel, he's following God. He's doing what's right, even though it may be difficult. And talk about heartaches. all that Jacob has been going through. And now Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, has sexual relations with his concubine, in a sense his stepmother. I don't know. Maybe he thought since he was the oldest son, dad was getting old, he would now take over the leadership in the family. It was a declaration that he was the head of the family. You know, we saw that with Absalom when he declared himself to be ruler by taking his father's concubine, David. But whatever his reason, he's going to lose everything because of his actions. It's just like Simeon and Levi. In fact, as Genesis is ending, Jacob is giving blessings to his son. He says to Reuben in Genesis 49, verses 3 and 4, "Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength. The excellency of dignity and the excellency of power." You think, oh, that's awesome. Well, then he goes on. "Unstable as water, you shall not excel. Because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch." So Jacob really didn't deal with that issue until he was about to die, but that's what he prophesied for Reuben, and not a good thing. Well, look at the last part of verse 22 here, where we're told, "Now the sons of Jacob were 12. The sons of Leah were Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel were Joseph and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's maidservant, were Dan and Naphtali. And the sons of Zilpah, Leah's maidservant, were Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Paddan Aram." So here are the 12 sons of Jacob. They're going to become the 12 tribes of Israel. Not exactly your stellar group of men. I mean, if you were going to pick men, these probably would be the last guys you were going to pick, right? But, you know, kind of like the 12 disciples Jesus prayed all night for, those were the ones. And these are the ones that God is going to use. And I think it's because God is so gracious and merciful that he uses imperfect people to do his work. Why? Because there are no perfect people out there. We're all imperfect people. We all have our problems and issues. But the eyes of the Lord, like 2 Chronicles 16:9 tells us, run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. He's looking for people that he can work through, people who love him, who are obedient to him, and he can use. Well, look at verse 27 here in Genesis 35. "Then Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre," or Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, "where Abraham and Isaac had sojourned. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years. So Isaac breathed his last and died, and was gathered to his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him." You know, back in Genesis chapter 27, Isaac thought he was going to die, right? And he wanted to give the blessing to Esau, but it ended up being Jacob, because Jacob deceived him. Well, it's been probably some 50 years or so, and he's still alive. And Jacob gets to see him. But when I look at Isaac, and this is just because the way I grew up, I think of Fred Sanford. Because every week, what did he say? "I'm coming home, Elizabeth, I'm coming home." Why? Because he was in trouble and he wanted to go home, you know. He was just playing the part. And I see that with Isaac. I mean, he lived another 50-some years. He's going to die long ago. No, he's still continuing on. Here's the thing that we need to remember. God numbers our days. We don't. And we have to be wise in how we use them, because our lives are in his hands, and we need to work until he calls us home. And I realize there are times in our lives that we think, nothing is happening. How is God using me? Those are times or seasons that are like winter, where it's, everything is dead and lifeless, and you don't see a whole lot. What comes after winter? Well, here in Wisconsin, more winter, but not in Wisconsin. Spring. And what happens? There's new life. It starts budding, and then summer comes, and you've got fruit. And then there's fall, and things are starting to die. There's some pruning that needs to take place, and then we go into a season of winter again. And that happens in our lives, spiritual lives as well. And we need to remember that. God numbers our days and he'll use them to the fullest. Even when we think nothing is happening, God is still working. What I find interesting here is Isaac dies and Esau comes to honor his father. And I don't know how that encounter went. Remember when Jacob and Esau met again? And Esau said, hey, let's meet over here, right? Jacob said, well, you know, it's going to take me some time. I've got my family. I've got all these animals. It's going to be a slow process. And he says, I'll catch up with you. And he never did. He lied.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.